Good morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's great to open the Word with you again. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 24. You didn't learn that from me. Don't you remember what I taught you? All this time? And you're doing that? How often does that get said, whether it's on a sports field when the coach is frustrated with the players not doing the way they should, or in the workplace when the boss is given instructions and nobody seems to know one way from another, or in the family when the children aren't living in a way that is pleasing to the parents and according to the instruction they received. How about us as individuals? Are we too often caught up with sin? Too often caught up with just the way the world's directing us? You know, this book has called us to live worthy of our calling. But what we have to do in order to live worthy of our calling is to remember what our calling is. And that's what we're going to be doing today. The author, Paul, is asking the Ephesians to remember what they've already been taught. And if you're like me, you think, good, I need to remember. I'm a little slow at remembering so often. And all of us, we need that type of reminder. Let's look at the passage and read it together. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the first thing we're going to look at in verse 20 is, you were not taught that way. That is not the way you were taught. Verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. It's actually said in the original language with much force. You were not taught Christ in this way. It's like when your child, you get a phone call from the school speaking back to the teacher. Because they were speaking back to the teacher. Because they're doing things that go contrary to what you taught your child. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. And it's maybe the first thing you want to say to your child when they get home. Maybe if you're the mom, the first thing you say is, wait till your dad gets home. But you find yourself trying to align the actions with the teaching. You know, I think it's fantastic that it doesn't say, that's not what you learned about Christ. It doesn't say that's what our religion, that's what religion teaches. How many times have you had people who found out, quote unquote, you're religious, and they say, are you allowed to, and then they ask you what those things are. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is centered around a person, the Holy One of Israel. He who knew no sin, the Bible says. The Bible says that our faith, our walk, is we are called Christians because we follow a person, not a set of rules, not some sort of church religiosity. He says, but you did not learn Christ in that way. What they learned was the gospel. It's funny, we have the class that started last week. It's not just on evangelism, but it's the gospel. And I think some people, if they're looking for three steps to successful evangelism, have found out it's the wrong class. Because what we need, brothers and sisters, is to go back always to the gospel, to how we learned Christ. And here Paul is saying to the Ephesians, keep in mind that you did not learn Christ. That from Christ. You know, another question that could be asked is, in Romans, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You did not learn Christ that way. What way is he referring to? Well, we go back to the previous passage. He starts out in just before this passage, and he says, in the futility of their minds, living the Gentiles living in the futility of their minds. Another scripture says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Instead, we no longer live in the futility of our minds. We have what the scripture calls a sound mind. I remember the day I got saved on the freeway that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And my friends, when I was speaking out loud to Christ for him to come into my life and save me, they thought I had lost it. They thought all the drugs I had taken, my mind had finally snapped. And yet I want to tell you, it was the first time that I had a sound mind. And then it says, darkened in their understanding. The Bible uses the term blind. And it's hard when you're sharing with someone that doesn't know the Lord individually, and you say, do you realize that Jesus spoke with the most religious people on earth and he called them blind? That's what the Bible says about someone who's not born again. Darkened in their understanding. And yet we as Christians have been fully illuminated. We don't need more books about how to be illuminated. We are fully illuminated by Jesus Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And then it says, excluded from God because of ignorance and hardness of heart. That hardness, how did that come about? It came about from sin, from a slavery to sin. Sin that had just ruled, and when sin told us to jump, we jumped. We did whatever sin told us. Instead, we've been, now as born-again believers, we've been drawn near to God. No longer excluded from God, but drawn near. There's no place more intimate with the Father than the place we have in Jesus Christ. What other reason do we need to praise the Lord and to walk in holiness than the fact that we have an intimate place with God himself? How did that happen? It happened through the blood of Christ. It happened through his sacrifice paid for our sins, what he did for us. I'll get approached sometimes when I'm preaching at Soledad by different individuals asking me biblical questions. It's challenging because you're expected to have the answer. And sometimes it's about security of salvation. And my response to that is simple. How'd you get saved? What'd you do? Answer's nothing. We can't do anything to be saved. We respond to the work that Jesus did, and he brings salvation. So how do you stay saved? The same one who saved me keeps me saved. Isn't that wonderful? And then he goes on in the previous passage and he says, given to sensuality, impurity, and greed. That's the outcome of darkened futility away from God. Those things become king. Those are the things that rule us. And yet the Bible says that when you've been born again, you've been enabled to die to self. Sensuality is simply obeying self, doing what you feel like doing what you feel is right. But we've been allowed to, by the power of God, to deny ourselves and to live for Christ. We're actually constrained, as follow the Bible says, by the love of God. So as followers of Christ, the Ephesians, together with us, can say, as followers of Christ, I agree. We were not taught by Jesus to live as Gentiles. We might tend to want to say, well, society is much more disgusting than it was in those days. Temptation is too much at the front door, always scratching, always wanting to get in. In fact, it's not just at my front door, it's in my bedroom. It's in my living room. And yet the Ephesians lived in a very paganistic society. And the message, if we had to stop it today, would just be with that one verse. You were not taught to live that way by Jesus Christ. Titus 3:3 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Then comes my favorite word in all of Scripture, but. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. How many times do we see in Scripture phrases like, at one time, formerly, such were some of you? The message is over and over and over again. Believers, we were not taught by Christ to live like the Gentiles live. Then verse 21, going back to Ephesians 4:21, he says, and I know that you were taught. I think of it this way. We would come up to the border all the years living in the border in Mexico. We'd come up to the border in our minivan, and sometimes the border guy would just look, and we'd pass all our passports up to the front door and front window, and we'd hand it to him, and he'd look and say, go ahead and go by. Once in a while, some guy that did what he shouldn't have done would just wave us through, and for the most part, what they would do fairly often was they would take the passports and they'd start calling out names. And so then we had to open the sliding door. And if you can imagine the view from the sliding door, we've been in traffic maybe for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and been driving for an hour and a half before that, and we tend to eat on the road. And then you've got these blonde boys and blonde girls sitting in the car. And I always thought it was funny when he would say, okay, let's see, Faith? And he'd look at this girl with platinum blonde hair, so blonde that if you used a flash when you took a picture, you wouldn't see her. And he'd look, and we'd tell her ahead of time, take your sunglasses off before you get to the border so I can see your eyes. He'd look, and he'd say, so where are you from? It's like, what do you think? You know, you can dye hair, you can do certain things, but come on. I don't think he was doubting. But he's just doing his job. He's just saying, I know that you're Americans, but I just need some basic confirmation. Paul is not doubting that they were taught. When he says indeed, we tend to say, if indeed, we misunderstand that. NIV, it actually says, surely you were taught. If indeed you have heard him, there's no sense of doubt there. And then when you think of the phrase heard him, it's the scriptural word for hearing, for believing. He's not just saying, if you're in the congregation, because there may be people here in this morning who have not been born again, who have not been saved. You might be hearing my voice, you might be hearing the scripture, but that's not the biblical hearing we're talking about. Biblical hearing is when it's united with faith. When you see what the word says and you believe it, you apply it to your own life and it becomes your own. And he says, and have been taught in him. The word is actually the word didactic. It's one of the first words I learned in Spanish before I learned it in English. I heard the word in Spanish and I thought, what does that mean? And they said, well, and the translation that I understood is, it's the word for teaching. He says, you've been taught. It literally gives the impression of skilled teaching. John 18:37 says, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, Jesus speaking, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What happens? He says clearly, just as truth, in the same verse 21, is in Jesus. That is the core of who we are. That is the core of our teaching. Jesus clearly says in John 14, 6, I am the truth. What he's doing is he's taking the believing Ephesians and he's saying, I know that you've been taught. And I know the very truth himself has taught you. It's sobering because if someone, one of your friends, little friends, you're a little 8-year-old and your little friend, the 6-year-old, tells you about life, tells you about what's going on around you, you should not pay a whole lot of attention to it. But if your parents, who know much more, or your teachers, who know much more, but how much more if the scripture, the holy word of God, is open for you, how much more should you pay it? Speak, and let's take it one further. If the word himself speaks to you through his scripture, how much more attention should we pay? Someone once said, the Lord Jesus is our textbook and our teacher and the very schoolhouse in which we are taught and the object lesson in which all truth is enshrined. Christ-centered preaching and teaching is so important. All of us need to get away from peripheral things, get away from all these other things, and get our hearts back on the person of Jesus Christ. Favorite meeting for 35 years, breaking of the bread. I remember when I first found out that in the afternoon at Hillview, there's this meeting called the breaking of bread. I'd been saved for very few weeks. And I thought, wow, we sit around and all we talk about is Jesus. Can I go? And I remember how many times I sat in the very front row because I didn't want to think about anyone else but Jesus. Is that where we are today? You know, it's a stark contrast when you think of Jesus being the truth with what we hear today, college campuses, workplace, wherever it might be. Truth is what you make it. How often do we get sidetracked by those who seem smart, who have their triple master's doctorate degrees, but don't know the Lord? If they don't know the Lord, they're blind and they don't know the truth. And our gospel is simple and clear. The natural man does not understand the things of God. Well, we have to ask ourselves. First, he starts out and he says, you've been taught by Christ himself. You've been taught the Lord in a very different way than the way the Gentiles around you live. And then he reaffirms, you have been taught. And that brings us to the natural question, well, what were they taught? Look at verses 22 to 24. Verse 22 starts out and says, that you lay aside the old self. The word is actually cast off. I didn't have the courage to borrow a backpack and do this, but just kind of picture, if I've got a backpack and I set it down, like I learned living in Mexico when I was taking buses everywhere, keep your belongings very near to you. Because if not, someone's going to come along and take them. So think of it, you've got your backpack and maybe you've got your finger in the little ring there of the backpack. That's not casting off. It would be actually if you threw that as far as you could and walked the other direction. That's what we're called to do with the old self. How is that in practical terms? He says in the same verse, in reference to your former manner of life. Literally means behavior or conversation. Is our conversation and our behavior looking more and more like the Lord Jesus? Zophar in the book of Job said it right. Job 11:14-15 says, he says it quite well. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. And do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral defect, and you would be steadfast and not fear. I think we, brothers and sisters, when we've allowed sin to creep into our tent, I think we know when that sin is nearby where we can easily pick it up. I don't think we need to worry at this moment about specifics. I think we need to understand before the Lord what he's called us to do. Lay aside, cast off the old man. And that old man can even be reasoning on how to live my life in my own self. It's amazing. When you think of Scripture, it puts my own reasoning and trusting Christ as two contrasts. I think when we're successful in business, successful in different areas, we can have a tendency to depend on ourselves. Speaking of our walk, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, I probably don't like watching the Olympics as much as most do. My wife actually caught me interested in figure skating, which I was a little embarrassed about. And I'm just amazed the kind of things that they can do. I can't even, it hurts me to watch some of the things they do on that ice. But what I enjoyed watching, I don't know if it was called cross-country skiing, but where they go quite a ways in the race. And they're going slower, and they're going faster, and they're picking up speed. What if the person for the U.S. had a 30-pound weight around their ankle? How well would they do? Hebrews 12 tells us to lay aside every encumbrance, everything that entangles us. For next week, you know, I want you to stay tuned for next week, because next week there's going to be specifics where it's going to get into the details of what kind of sin that we actually give ourselves to. But we need to recognize that we tend to keep sin close. We see it close on our TV. We see it close in our internet. We see it close in our conversations. We see it close even with our tongue, James says. And then going back to verse 22, it says, which is being corrupted, referring to the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. This idea of corrupted literally has this idea of something that's shriveling, something that's rotting. When I grew up, before Saran Wrap, it shows you how old I am, I go pre-Saran Wrap, everything was covered with foil. And so we weren't very good at remembering what leftovers we put in the refrigerator. And I don't know what was wrong with me, but I always had this idea of, I think I'll see what's in the refrigerator. Well, let me tell you, when you pull foil back and it's got the green fur going, it's pretty disgusting. That's the idea. When he says here, which is being corrupted according with the lusts of deceit, the corruption there is a breaking down, a rotting. Do you see the contrast that he's saying here? He's saying, believers, we have everything we need. We have the power of God. He's going back through the first three chapters and showing us all that we have. And then he's saying, by the way, why is your hand in the dumpster? You're pulling things out that are rotten. They're corrupting. They're breaking down. They won't hold up. And when it says deceitful lusts, lusts are actually longing after something. It's a very powerful word that refers to an intense longing, a passion after something. Most cases after that which is evil. We often think of sexual sins, but it can go across the board. It can be what drives anger. It can be what drives lack of patience. It can be what drives speaking when you should be listening. Barnes one time said, "Those passions are deceitful. They lead us astray. They plunge us into ruin. All the passions and pleasures of the world are elusive. They promise more than they perform, and they leave their deluded votaries to disappointment and to tears. Nothing is more deceitful than the promised pleasures of this world, and all who yield to them find at last that they flatter but to betray." How many times have you gotten at the other end of that temptation? The other end of that temptation, having given into that sin and realized, I chased something that was a lie. I chased something that was empty. And it just leaves me feeling empty and with guilt. Paul, speaking of his struggle with sin in Romans 7:11, says, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." I remember being at a camp in Mexico one time, and this brother was trying to say that Paul wasn't saved in Romans chapter 7. I don't see that. I don't see it at all. We're not going to delve into Romans 7. But what I see is Paul, you see the word I believe it's 16 times in the chapter. So when I is coming up 16 times, guess what happens? Sin. Failure. That's the fruit of self-life, while Jesus is the truth that sets us free. You ask yourself, well, once I've cast off the old man, what should I do? Verse 23, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Literally means to have your mind become new again. And it's a present progressive, if I'm not mistaken, continually renewing. To renew on an ongoing basis. And there's lots of practical ways to do that. It can be music. It can be podcasts. It can be verse memory. It can be prayer. Some of you might be like me, where you have lots of windshield time. Some might have a lot of time where just waiting for a program to work its way through. We need to be renewing our minds. I confess I'm a Giants fan. And once the season starts, I tend to want to listen to a ball game. But what happens? Is there anything sinful in itself about baseball? In Mexico, they'd say yes, because it's not soccer. But I want to tell you, it's still an open field. It's still an open field of my mind where if I'm listening to it on the road for an hour, that's all I'm doing. Sin comes easier. There's no renewing of my mind during that time. Well, does that mean, brother, that we can't listen to ball games or watch a show? No, the idea is I need to just be in the habit of renewing my mind. We need to realize that a playing field in our minds that is unattended will quickly be taken over by sin. How do we do that? Romans 12:2, following Romans 12:1, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Going back to good, pleasing, and perfect will. Going back to the ball game. You know, when I'm most vulnerable, when you're most vulnerable in something like that, isn't while they're playing, it's the commercials. We learned a long time ago, if I'm not mistaken, from Mike and Nancy, mute the commercials. Because what happens is you're sitting there with this blank mind enjoying, the word for amuse is don't think. And so you're being amused and you're watching this, and then they come in and they say, if you don't want to be so ugly, you need this type of fill in the blanks. Or if you want to be good at this, you need, and so you go, And what happens is we start taking on the lies that society has. Maybe we don't buy the shampoo that they're selling, especially in my case. But you find yourself starting to believe that those things are true. Verse 24, he says, and put on the new self. I love the definition of this word. It actually has an idea of sinking into a garment. You know, I've maybe once or twice in my life have I actually gotten fitted for a suit. But it sure is a great feeling when the guy's got the you know, measuring thing around his neck, and he fits and he kind of puts it on for you, puts the coat on, and you kind of feel like, wow, this is nice. That's the idea. It's like slip into the garment. Why is it like that? Because we're born again. We don't have to fight to get that garment on. We can slip into the garment, make it who we are, allow God to make it who we are. Put on the new self. It's amazing that chapter 4 is tied into chapters 1 through 3, huh? What has he been saying in chapters? He's been saying, your place is in the heavenlies. You've been given a new hope. You've been born again. You've been given the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead works in you. He over and over is saying God did a great work. And here when he says put on the new self, he's saying think back to what the new self is. You know, I had a time, I don't know if I've ever shared this here, where I wasn't doing good. I was a gardener with a truck that ran so-so and was trying to just get by. And I was working, and I spiritually wasn't doing well. And it was showing in the way I was cutting someone off, or if someone cut me off, and showing in so many different ways. And I had like 3 or 4 Christian bumper stickers on my truck. You know what my solution was? I took the bumper stickers off. It's very sad, but I did. What God is telling us is we need to identify from the get-go and on an ongoing basis with Christ and allow that to be the garment that we slip into. We need to be in the new self. Let's not peel off the bumper stickers, but let's make them nice and clear with the life that we live. Is it hard to witness sometimes at work? Maybe we're the reason why it's hard to witness. Do you find yourself timid? If you have an eternal place in the heavenlies, if you are considered to be in Christ and never again to be rejected by God Almighty, why are we worried about being rejected? And then he goes on in the same verse, he says, which has been this new self, which has been created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I think it's wonderful how truth is over and over and over. And yet the previous passage was darkened, no idea what's going on, futility, separated from God. Do you see the contrast between the two? You know, the word here, when he says in likeness of God, it's not the same likeness in other passages where it says that Jesus is in the likeness of God the Father. It's actually a different word used. It's in the same manner, in the same way that God is holy, in the same way that God is righteous, we have been created. I think the reason why Romans chapter 6 gets so into recognize what has happened in your life is because we believe the devil, we believe our old nature, we believe those around us, and it says, that's just the way you are. You do that because that's who you are. And what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is, No, that's not the case. We have been created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You know, think about the calling that we have. We are called to show God to the world around us. There's so many opportunities for us to show God to the world around us. And if we're living in holiness and righteousness, we will be rejected by some. And say, others who God is calling, others who God is reaching out to, will wake up and say, why do I see something different in that person? I want to tell you, preaching the gospel in Soledad Prison is very fulfilling. But you know, Andy and myself, we don't take credit for any of it. We can't, for many reasons. The obvious reason is it's God doing the work. But also, if the chaplain was a hypocrite, or if the other believers were hypocrites that are there in the prison, would that unsaved person be coming out? Would they be open? I guarantee you they wouldn't. But because they see their fellow prisoner, maybe their cellmate, transformed by the work of God in their lives, it creates a hunger in some. Someone once said, man, by regeneration, is restored to the lost image of God. Isn't that wonderful? So let's just go back to what we've learned. We've been called, along with the Ephesians, to remember that what we've been taught by Christ. We've been called by the Ephesians to recognize that we have been called indeed. If you are born again, you've been called by the Lord himself to a new and living way. And that way is to cast off the old self. That way is to have no relation to the old self and to put on the new self and allow your mind and your heart to be renewed on a regular basis. That's the calling we have. I'm excited about the next week, because next week we'll be looking at what flows out of this passage, specifics of areas to deal with, that the Ephesians had to deal with. I'd like to conclude with a verse from Hosea, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It's a call to each of us. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. You know, it's important for us to realize most of the time in any gathering of believers, there are those who are truly born again and those who are maybe sympathetic. And it's important to realize which side you're on. Have you come to the saving knowledge of Christ and what he's done for you? How many children have been baptized, confessing to the whole congregation that they thought they were okay because they were with their parents? How many souls have professed faith, have even said, I know that Jesus died on the cross, without making it their own, and are not born again? Something that you have to think about. The passage we just looked at is for those who are saved and have their sins paid for eternity. If you aren't sure you have had your sins paid for eternity, it's something you need to deal with. And if you're a believer and God spoke to you during this time, I want to say the same thing. Do what I had to do. Confess openly to the Lord that maybe you've allowed sin to be too close. Maybe you haven't taken the forgotten heart to allow your mind to be renewed. Maybe you've forgotten what you were taught. God is calling us to make a decision and commit ourselves to change in our lives. Let's pray. I want to thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the wonderful teaching of your word. Thank you for Jesus who taught us about our sin, who convinced us to the point of being convicted of sin, convicted of our need to repent, and convicted of your righteousness that must judge sin. And thank you for that day that we came to have Jesus' blood pay for all our sins. Thank you for that. Help us to never think that as believers we no longer need the gospel. That as believers we no longer need to walk in light of the gospel. Help us to always do so. I just thank you so much for your word and that we can trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.